We will continue with the rich young ruler, our 10th message today. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 10, and we'll read verses 23 through 27. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So we're coming to a close in our study. And last week we considered what our Lord told his disciples after the rich ruler left. He said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at these words. For Christ was strongly implying that the rich young ruler was not going to enter the kingdom of God. And Christ repeated it again. He said, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. See, Jesus further explains this difficulty of possessing riches as trusting in riches, setting one's heart upon riches, and placing one's hope and happiness in riches, and the great difficulty and impossibility for those who continue in such a state to enter the kingdom of God. We made a number of observations concerning riches and wealth. First, we considered how riches can become our master. Christ said, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon means money or worldly riches. You cannot serve God with a divided heart. The love of money is idolatry. It's a worship of a false god. Money and possessions can become your god when it takes all your time, it occupies all your efforts and work, all your thoughts to gain more money. At that point, it's become your god. The love of money is a lust that cannot be satisfied. It always wants more. The rich young ruler's tragic decision to turn away and reject the gospel reflected a greater love for his possessions than for eternal life, a greater love for money than for Christ. And he made a decision that he would rather serve the god of money. We also considered the contemporary faith movement and the false doctrine of the prosperity gospel and how multitudes are being deceived by this doctrine. And then we noted how Jesus did not condemn riches as an evil in themselves. Indeed, they are a temptation, no doubt, a hindrance, a false security, an obstacle in entering God's kingdom, but they are not evil in themselves. It was the love of money, the trusting in riches that was condemned, which is idolatry, which is covetousness. And it was, in essence, the worship of a false god. We also considered the various degrees of riches and poverty and how contentment is the grace that Christians must live in whatever state God has placed us in by his good providence, whatever God's lot is for our lives. Paul writes in Philippians 4:11, Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. We also looked at Agar's prayer of Proverbs 30, 8 and 9. Remove far from me vanity and lies. And then he prays, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. You see, Agar does not pray against either state. They each carry their own particular set of snares and temptations. So he prays for deliverance from the snares of each condition. And finally, we consider the parable of the talents. A talent does not refer to a skill, but to an enormous sum of money. A talent was a measure of gold or silver. And from this parable, we learn that money to the Christian is a talent to be occupied for the master. What we have in material possessions is given to us by the grace of God, and we are to be good stewards of it. We are to use what God gives us to glorify Him. See, what we own is not ours. It's God's, and we must use it for His glory. Now, that brings us today to verse 25, where Christ continues with His statements about how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So our Lord continues to teach about the difficulty then of a rich man entering the kingdom of God. He uses the absurdity of a camel going through the eye of a needle. It is, of course, entirely impossible for a camel, which was the largest animal in Palestine, to pass through the eye of a needle, a sower's needle. So Jesus uses this very graphic figure of speech to declare it was impossible for one who trusted in riches to enter the kingdom of God. The easier event of a camel passing through the eye of a sewing needle was manifestly impossible. So then how could a rich man enter the kingdom of God? Our Lord clearly means that it is indeed impossible for a rich man in his own power to try to work his way into the kingdom of God, perhaps by living a life of charitable giving, of doing good deeds, and in the case of the rich young ruler, of even living a life of externally obeying God's law. You remember what the rich young ruler first said to Christ when he first ran up to Christ and fell to his knees and said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You see his mentality. What shall I do? Christ is saying it is impossible through human achievement, through human effort, through any kind of meritorious life of charity, of giving, of grace, of help, of mercy. All of these works, externally obeying the word, the law of God, all of these things, human achievements, it's impossible to enter the kingdom of God through these. It is an absolute statement, he says. It's impossible for a rich man, or anyone else for that matter, to enter the kingdom of God, and I'll add, on their own merit or good works. To trust in riches means that you think by a charitable life of giving, that helping people with your money, that you can, by these good works, gain the kingdom of God. But Christ removes any doubt on that. Not so. The rich young ruler was subject to all the obstacles of what money tempts a person in. Now, there have been numerous attempts to soften this absolute statement of Christ. Some say that the difference between the Greek word for rope and camel, which is chamelon, is only one letter. The substitution of an iota for an eta. And there is no textual reading. There's no textual evidence for such a reading. The existence of this word rope was unattested to until the 5th century. Now others say there was once a small gate in Jerusalem's wall called the Eye of the Needle, through which a camel would pass through with great difficulty. Their load would have to be removed, and the camel would have to get on its knees to go through this hole in the wall, which was called the Eye of the Needle. But there is no evidence that exists that there was a small gate called the Eye of the Needle. And this claim first appears only in the 9th century, long after the destruction of Jerusalem. So these are only attempts to undermine the strong and the graphic words of Christ. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the reaction of the disciples when they heard this is described in verse 26. It's described as astonished beyond measure. Now, what gives the verb astonish its force is the adverb that's added to it, translated beyond measure. That is, exceedingly, indicating an extraordinary degree of astonishment. They were amazed after the rich young ruler departed and Christ told them, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God." But they were astonished beyond measure when Christ told them it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So the disciples rightly concluded, and they said among themselves, "If this is true, who then can be saved?" How right they were. No one can be saved except by a supernatural and sovereign act of God. This is not just limited to a rich man, but to all people, to everyone. A charitable life of giving, as we said, a life of good works, the external keeping of God's law, cannot get you into the kingdom of God. You must be born from above to enter the kingdom of God. Our Lord explained this in an evangelistic conversation with Nicodemus. So if you please turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. John 3, verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it.'" Well, let us first consider who Christ is saying this to. It's Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Christ at nighttime, and he asked him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." This statement acknowledges Christ to be a teacher from God, like the rich young ruler did. In the original, it is, "Thou art a teacher from God come." From God is emphatic, being placed in the front of the verb. He acknowledges Christ as a prophet come from God. No man can do these miracles except God be with him. Nicodemus attributes some kind of divine authority to Christ. Further, Nicodemus addressed Christ as rabbi, which means teacher or master. Well, Nicodemus was the teacher of Israel, a ruler in the synagogue. And for a man of his stature to address Christ as rabbi was a tremendous title of respect and esteem. You see, very similar to the rich young ruler running up to Christ, falling down on his knees in respect and honor to him, and addressing him as good master. Nicodemus was self-deceived and self-righteous. Nicodemus already assumed that he was in the kingdom of God. He was of the seed of Abraham, after all. He was of the circumcision. Moreover, he was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin, and the teacher of Israel. Nicodemus believed himself to be entitled to a place in the kingdom of God. If anyone had a right to the kingdom of God, it was him. Just like the rich young ruler, who assumed he obeyed the law of God to God's satisfaction. "Master, all these have I obeyed from my youth." Now, when Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," he was effectively telling Nicodemus that he was not in the kingdom of God. Christ told this to Nicodemus in no uncertain terms. "Verily, verily," he said. "Amen, amen," in the original Greek. The word means to confirm or to establish as true. And the repetition of the word, "verily, verily," is employed by John alone in his gospel. And it has the force of a superlative. Most assuredly, this is true. The double amen confirms the certainty of the truth. The proposition that Christ asserts is infallible. You must be born again. It's an emphatic assertion of a great truth, the absolute necessity of regeneration. So Jesus sets forth a condition to Nicodemus. If you're not born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. There's a condition. There's a requirement for entrance into the kingdom of God. That is, you must be born again. Born again is literally born from above, anothen. From above describes the nature of this birth. To be born from above is to be born from God. God is the source of the new birth. Without this condition, Jesus tells Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot implies incapable, unable. Here is a play on words connected to Nicodemus' statement that no man can do these miracles, speaking of Christ, that thou doest. It's a play on ability or inability. Nicodemus comments that no man is able to perform these miracles except God be with him. And then Christ answers, no man is able to see the kingdom of God except he is born from above. It is man's inability that is underscored here. Man in his natural state, the state of his birth, does not have the power or the ability to see the kingdom of God, nor enter the kingdom of God. Man is inherently incapable of apprehending the kingdom of God. No matter how learned, how moral, or how religious one may be, he is incapable of seeing the kingdom of God. It takes the sovereign work of God. He must be regenerated by the work of the Spirit of God. It is from above that as God bestows this new birth, Christ tells Nicodemus, unless there's a change in your nature, a change in your heart that is comparable to a new birth, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And this must have shocked Nicodemus. Man can only enter heaven by the supernatural intervention of the Spirit of God. If Nicodemus, with all his knowledge, with all his gifts, his understanding, his position and integrity, cannot enter the kingdom of God by virtue of his standing and works, what hope is there for anyone who seeks salvation along such lines? Is not this the conclusion that the disciples regarding the rich young ruler made when they said, who then can be saved? Jesus' words concerning the necessity of being born again shatters all supposed ability in man. It shatters all human merit in gaining God's kingdom. It shatters all human righteousness. Spiritual birth is something one undergoes, not something one produces. It's a sovereign act of God. Consider the shock to Nicodemus. Just think about that. His being a Jew, you know, the seed of Abraham, gave him no part in the kingdom of God. His being a Pharisee gave him no part in the kingdom of God. His being a ruler of the Jews, no part in the kingdom of God. Being a member of the elite Sanhedrin gave him no part in the kingdom of God. His being a famous teacher of Israel gave him no part in the kingdom of God. All that he built his hopes on, all that he worked for his whole life, was worthless when it comes to entering the kingdom of God. He must be born again. And Jesus used this term birth as a figure of speech for regeneration. Born from above denotes that God is the author of regeneration. The work of regeneration here is attributed to God. God is its source. God is the author of regeneration. It's an act of God. He begot us. It's a supernatural act of God. It's a miraculous act of God. He's the one that gives new birth. And we note to give birth here, the verb, is in the passive voice. And the passive voice means that God is doing the work upon us. We are the subjects, and God is acting upon us. And this reinforces the fact that man is incapable of regeneration. It's the work of God upon the heart. Just as we are passive in our physical birth, we are passive in our spiritual birth. It's all of grace. It's all of mercy. You see, regeneration is an act of God in which a principle of divine life is implanted into the soul of man. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. See, man is quickened, made alive in the work of regeneration. And before that is stated, we're said that we were spiritually dead, spiritual corpses. No spiritual life in us at all. Regeneration is the impartation of spiritual life into the soul of man. It's the passing from spiritual death onto spiritual life. And there is then this principle of spiritual life implanted into the heart. Paul writes again in Ephesians 2:4-5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. For by grace are you saved. You see that even when we were dead in sins, God changes man's heart. Man's heart is changed by the supernatural and sovereign work of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The new birth results in a radical change of life. It's the beginning of a new state of being where the reigning power of sin is now broken. And there is a radical break with the person's former life. It's a new creation. Old things have passed away. The new birth results in this radical change. Your old way of thinking, your former lifestyle, is completely reversed. Old ways, old views, old plans, old desires pass away. New views of truth, new principles, a new worldview now govern the life. And now the Word of God becomes your absolute authority and reference point for all truth and reality. In Galatians 6:15 it says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The regenerate man is a new creature. Creature describes this work as a divine creative act. It's a creative work of God, wrought by his almighty power. And by this creative work, God imparts a new life. Now this brings us back to the rich young ruler and the disciples' question, who then can be saved? And how did Christ answer that? He said, with men it is impossible, but not for God. For with God, all things are possible. He said, with men, it's impossible. Why? For man's spiritually dead. He's a spiritual corpse. He has no spiritual life. But with God, all things are possible. By a supernatural and sovereign work of God, there is the implantation of life into the soul. It's a miracle. Are you born again? Is the question. It was the question posed to Nicodemus and should be the question posed to all those seeking the kingdom of God. Are you born again? Now I'll leave you with the promise God gave to Nicodemus. And hence it's God's promise to you. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul said in Acts, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Our Father, we know that salvation is of the Lord. It is entirely your work upon us. How we praise you for that work and thank you for that work. For we know what we deserve. We know we were dead in our sin and trespasses. And you arrested us out of that state and called us to yourself. And you gave us life. How thankful we are. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.